Let's just jump in here this morning. We're going to look at verses 11 to 24, okay? 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 to 24. He says, "This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. We must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother." Now, why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil and his brother had been doing what was righteous. So don't be surprised, dear brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. If we love our Christian brothers and sisters, it proves that we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know what? That murderers don't have eternal life within them. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees another brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with bold confidence. And we will receive from him whatever we ask because we obey him and do the things that please him. And this is his commandment. We must believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Those who obey God's commandments remain in fellowship with him and he with them. And we know he lives in us because the Spirit he gave us lives in us. So let's talk this morning about solidifying some things in our hearts and in our minds. And I want to ask you this question, and let's just kind of think about this question for just a few minutes. And here's the question. How does envy come about? How does envy come about? Not just jealousy, okay? Jealousy, to me, is kind of the first step. Envy is a lot higher. You know, you can be jealous, I think, a little bit privately, but envy really pours out. You know, envy is one of those obvious things. You're like, wow, that person is so envious that they usually do something. They have an action or an attitude that we watch in their hearts and in their lives, and we go, wow, this is really coming out. And we see the story of Cain and Abel. And what's interesting here is in the Old Testament, there is no description as to how he killed his brother, okay? We just know that he killed his brother. But John uses a phrase here that those people in that day and time understood what that word meant. And what John uses here is not just someone who killed somebody, but what he's saying is he slit his brother's throat. He was so cruel and so terrible at heart that he didn't fight him face to face. You know what he did? He came up from behind him. And that's the way that he killed him. He was so envious. And we know this story of Cain and Abel, that they both bring their, supposedly their offering to God. And we know that Abel came with a righteous heart. And Cain came with an attitude of, look what I just did for you, God. And God rejected his sacrifice. You know, it's possible to bring sacrifices to God and God reject it. I mean, it's a big time sacrifice, but you know what? If you're expecting God just to go, wow, you are amazing. Or if you do it in such a way that you want everybody else to know. Now, sometimes things gets out, okay? I'm not talking about that. I'm not saying that every single thing in life that you're going to be able to keep private, because sometimes it just comes out. And that's an okay thing. But if you did it in such a way that everybody's supposed to pat you on the back, that's the kind of sacrifice that God rejects. Yes, man may go, wow, you're awesome, you're wonderful. But God just goes, yuck. This is not the kind of thing that I accept. And so here's the story of Cain and Abel. And for some reason, John makes this left turn. And he starts talking about Cain and Abel. And he starts talking about us. And we're sitting there thinking, wait a second, I'm not a murderer at heart. And John says, if you hate another brother or sister, you are a murderer. Now, man, this is big time stuff. But you know, Jesus did the same thing, and he talked about this same sort of thing. And he said, if you hold forgiveness, if you hold a grudge, man, you're of the same heart. You know, Jesus would say statements like this. You've heard it said, and he was talking about the law. You've heard it said in the Old Testament, you know, that a man that sleeps with another married man's wife, you know, that's adultery. And he says, and I'm telling you, if you have those thoughts in your heart, you've committed already. Man, he takes the next step. He heightens the standard, and he says, this is the standard. You've got to protect your heart and in your mind. And this is what John goes back to. Yes, Cain committed a physical act that is absolutely atrocious, but here's what you need to know. If you're harboring hatred, if you're harboring envy, you're on the path. Do you think Cain woke up that morning saying, I'm going to kill my brother today? I mean, do you think he actually did? Do you think? No. It was in that moment of envy, maybe even forgiveness. See, because what I feel like a lot of times is that probably for the most people in this room, and maybe even for all of us, we don't have a huge hatred for one another, but maybe there's envy, because that's where it starts. It starts with envy. Let me let you in on a little secret. You know where envy really has its root? Yesterday, and we certainly did this when we were planting the flowers downtown, but I've been working on the front flower bed there at the house. And so I've been working on that thing and trying to get everything ready to go. And here's what I know. I can take my weed whacker, okay? Down south, we call it a weed eater, all right? Everybody would talk about weed whacker, and I didn't know what they were talking about. And I was like, a weed eater? And they were like, what's that? And I'm like, same thing. Hey, I can take my weed whacker and cut that stuff out. But what do we all know is going to happen? The weeds and grass are just going to grow right back up. What have I got to do? I've got to work hard to get it out by the root, right? I've got to get that out. If I don't get that, it's just going to keep coming back. And all the work that I did to make this thing look amazing, when I take the mulch, and I know you've done this because I've done it, you take the mulch and you cover up the weeds and grass thinking, well, that'll kill it. And it doesn't, you know, because it just makes it healthier. And you're like, wow, if I could grow grass there in my yard, like when I'm growing grass in my flower bed, I'd have a great looking lawn. And you think by covering it up that it's all going to be good. And we do the same thing in life, don't we? We just throw a bunch of church on top of it. We just throw a bunch of stuff on it. We think it'll be okay. No, no, no. You got to work hard. You know how you get it out? You get down on your hands and knees and get dirty. To get out the root of envy and jealousy, let me tell you where it lies. It lies in the word called comparison. Think about it. You know what comparison always brings? It brings one of two things, pride or envy. Come with me, any conference you want to come with me to with a bunch of pastors in it. Come with me to any conference. You name the conference, I will go with you. And walk in a room and listen to the pastors talk. And a lot of them got good hearts, okay? I'm not knocking all of them. But I've been there before. You walk in, and here's the question. It's a one-word question. How many did you have? How many did you have? How many did you baptize? That's one word, okay? And you know what the problem is? Is you want to go 5,000, you know? 8,800 were there, or 90. Somewhere around there, you know? And you know what happens is you feel this incredible temptation to lie. You know why? Because there's some dude that's going to get up there and speak and say, I started a church from nothing and it grew in 1 year to 500. The next year we grew to 10,000. Now then, I'm not doubting that dude's heart, but you know what you usually think, or at least I do? And every other pastor sitting there, wow, I wish I could do that. You know how many times that happens? Very few. You know how I know? because we wouldn't have conferences, because everybody would be doing it. What happens is the big name superstar guy gets up there, and I'm not knocking him, okay? I'm not. But the reason why it's a superstar is because it doesn't happen very often. And they get up there, and all these pastors are running around with envy or pride. Comparison kills. You know what Cain did? He killed. He killed. Because instead of rejoicing with his brother, what did he do? He became envious. He wanted what he had. Instead of realizing, work with what God gave you. Work with what God gave you. I'm going to tell you that there are some people sitting in this room this morning that God will look at you and you will think, I've really not done that much impact with it for the kingdom. I mean, these guys have grown churches to 10,000 and preached to 10 million and everything else. And God will look at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. And the place in the kingdom that you have will be in front of some of these people that you thought were the greatest thing on the planet. And God will say, I gave them fruit here. And maybe you didn't see it there. But you've got eternal rewards here. And we're going to be really shocked. Some of you in God's kingdom, you're going to be in front of me. And you may say, oh, you're just saying that. I am serious. You will be. You will be. God's economy is different. Now, should we learn from those people that know how to do things? Absolutely. You're a fool not to. You're an absolute fool. But when you compare in your own personal life with how somebody else is doing in their job and how their business is doing and how one of two things is going to happen. If you grow, it's going to be because of who? Y-O-U. But if it goes down, what does everybody do? Wasn't my fault. You know what I've tried to be very, very, very careful to do? I have to be very, very careful not to take credit when Gateway does well. Because if I'm going to take credit when Gateway does well, what do I need to do when it doesn't do so well? I can't go, I don't know what those people were doing. They're crazy. I told them not to, you know, or, you know, like, come on. You have to learn that that's what kills us. Watch out for comparison. And then John moves on, and this is your GPS for this morning, your good practical stuff. The way you treat humanity is ultimately how you treat God. The way you treat humanity is ultimately how you treat God. How do I know this? Well, let's look in the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments. Let's just kind of use that as an example. God gave us those, right? Those are the big 10 biggies, all right? Four of them are about God. Six are about humanity and how we treat one another. What is God saying? That he's mixed up? That he doesn't know what he's talking about? That he ran out of suggestions for how you treat him? No. He knew that the way we treat one another is ultimately going to be reflected in how we treat God. If you get envious of somebody else, and watch this, have you not watched in your own mind and in your own heart if somebody else does well and God's not kind of answering prayers the same way he's answering prayers for somebody else, what do you ultimately do? Where can you ultimately get to? What's the temptation? Man, God's holding out on me. It was the first lie sold to Eve, and it still works today. What was the question? Did God really say? And Eve said, well, sort of. And then here's what the lie was. You'll become just like God, knowing good and evil. And we have. Don't you know good and don't you know evil? You're going to become just like God. And the lie behind it was God's holding out on you. When you compare the fruit, when you compare, God is holding out on you. He's not answering something in your behalf. You know, the one thing that we've done here as a church that we've been very committed to from the very beginning is loving one another. And I'm thankful that as we've moved through this series, I haven't had to do this as a topical thing to say, okay, you know, we need to love one another, you know. People are hating on one another, you know, let's cut that out. You know, so I haven't had to do that. And the good thing is just in a series as we kind of move through this, it's a great reminder to love one another. To get to that point that we would lay down our lives for one another. Now, I want you to understand something. Verse 17, okay? Verse 17 is not the excuse to be lazy. Did you all get there? When we got to verse 17, do you know what I'm talking about? Verse 17 is one of the ones that people will come to you on and try to leverage you, not out of request, but out of a demand. Do you know which one I'm talking about? The one that says, if you have something and you see a Christian brother in need, you're supposed to give it to them. Now, I've had people come to me before and say, hey, I noticed that you got such and such. Can I use that? And if I say no, for whatever reason, okay, if I say no, some of them will quote that verse. And I'll go, did you come as a request or as a demand? Because if it's a request, that's different. But you obviously came as demand, and that's probably why the answer is no. Because you came with a demand. Here's what I've found out. A Christian brother or sister who is in need, that if you have the capacity to help, is probably not a Christian brother or sister who's lazy. Because what I've found out is people that love to quote this verse are lazy. They're demanding. Love does not demand its own way. And what I would say to all of us is this. Verse 17 is not an excuse for anybody to be lazy. It is not an excuse to say, oh, there's somebody who has a lot of money. I'll go ask them for something, and because they're a Christian, they have to give it to me. That's demanding. Who are you? That is not godly. But what I found out is this. There are people been around in my life who've lost a job. And you know what? The first thing out of my heart wants to do, I want to help them. You know why? Because they're not lazy. Lazy is not one of the fruits of the Spirit, okay? That's not it. And what God is challenging all of us to do is this, to lay down our lives for one another. And we all know when it's phony. We all know when it's fake. And there is a line where you have to be truthful with love and say, hey, let's help you get a job. Let's help you do this. I'm not going to be an enabler. That is not what God has called us to do. Let me give you an example. Prodigal son. How did God correct him? He left him in the pig pen. You parents, I was a youth pastor for 18 years. Now, I know you think, wow, he looks so young. Okay, I don't feel it. I was around 12 to 18-year-olds for 18 years of my life. That's all I did. Don't enable your kids. Don't enable your kids. When did the prodigal son come to his senses? When he was in the pig pen. How come God didn't go after him? Because Jesus tells a story about God the Father, right? Somebody else left the home. How come God the Father didn't walk all over there and say, hey, come on back. Here's some more money. Hey, come on back. Here's some more money. No, really, we want you back. Here's some more money. Man, there's a huge principle in that. But what did the Father do just the instant that the Son said, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. I just want to be a hired servant. What did the Father do? Put a robe on his back, kill the fatted calf, and let's go party. Man, there's power in that. One of the things that we do as a church, it's in our DNA, and when we were first thinking about starting the church, people thought I was crazy, first of all, to start Gateway Downtown. But secondly, when I would tell them, we're going to plant other churches, they would be like, well, you haven't even planned your own. Why are you even talking about this? Because we knew that you've got to set the DNA from the very beginning. And the exciting thing is Gateway West will be launched this fall, October 11th, 2009. If somebody said to me 2 years ago, you're going to be launching a second church, helping launch that, I would have said, can we just get this one off the ground? I mean, can you tell me how that's going? All right, let's not worry about this other part. One of the things that we're partnered, one of the groups and organizations we're partnered with is Neo 360. You'll hear more and more about that in the coming months. We're getting together for a huge worship time on June the 13th. I want you all to be there, Saturday evening, June 13th. Let me tell you what this is. This is all of the church plants and their partners here in the Northeast Ohio region that are coming together for one evening of worship. So it's the hip-hop church that Pastor Dave Beaver is pastor of. They will be there. The Macedonia Church, Church of the Hills, out in the suburbs, they will be there. We will be there. There'll be other churches there. It's primarily the church plants and then their partners. And we're coming together for one night of worship because we want you to see what's going on in the city. It's easy for me to kind of talk about, but then it's like, is that really going on and what are they doing? One night of worship, it'll be awesome. Well, let me tell you what's coming up. Next year, September 2009, one of the guys in the network, he's passed all of his assessments. We don't bring people in front of you that haven't done this, but I want you to understand this. Just as soon as we are done helping Pastor Dan launch his church, we're going to transition to helping the guy that I'm going to introduce and bring up here so that you can hear from him this morning. He goes by Big Cleve. Don't call him by his given name because he probably won't answer it. He probably won't know what you're talking about. do you call him by Big Cleve? You do? Okay. No, you don't. Okay, you call him by his first name. All right, I'm making sure. But his wife's like, I don't call him Big Cleve. I call him Little Man. You get over. Yeah. Right? Now, I know how it works. Big Cleve, you'll understand why he's called that here in a second when he stands up. Big Cleve is going to plant over in the Huff area, Revolution Church, September 2010. We're going to help him do that. Okay, it's going to be an inner city church. We're going to help with that. Now, I don't know what it's all going to look like, but we're going to help with that. And we're going to help him find church partners, and we're going to serve in that part of the city, and we're going to help him in whatever way that we can help him. So here's what I want you guys to do. Big Cleve, why don't you go ahead and make your way up here, and let's give Big Cleve a big Gateway welcome, all right? I've asked Cleve to come. Come on up here to the stage. You don't even need stairs, do you?
No, I don't.
No, I didn't think so. Use them anyway so I don't look bad, all right? Thank you. All right. Cleve's passed all of his assessments. And I'm about to whip him here in a minute just to show you. No, I'm kidding. But Cleve's going to be in the Huff area. I'm going to let him explain a little bit of his life and stuff. You're going to see him more and more over the next months, year. We'll be bringing him in more so that everybody can kind of see who he is, what's kind of going on, how you can help out, all right? But when we said from the very beginning we were going to plant churches, we weren't sure how it was going to come about. We didn't even know who it would be with. But one of the exciting things is that the churches that we will be planting don't always look like us. And that's a good thing, okay? That's a good thing. But they believe like us. And it'll be different. It'll be contextual for his area. So, Cleve, it's all yours. So you can rap. You can do whatever. He does rap, though.
I do.
Is that on? There you go. All right. It's all yours, man.
All right. I feel like the movie Dreamgirls. I feel like I just want to be like, with all these lights on in my face. Anyway, I like to have a good time. I am a Christian rapper, but... I go to New City. One of the pastors over there, my wife and my son and my daughters are here. Honey, can you wave at everybody? Just give them a little wave. Yeah, and she doesn't call me Little Man. I don't appreciate that. I'll probably be a little upset. But anyway, in 2010, we are, me and my wife and my children and my homies. I probably won't call them deacons. Probably just call them homies. We planted a church in the Huff area. The Huff area, and if you know anything about the Huff area, back in the 50s, 60s, they had a riot. And ever since then, it was a sprawling area, very nice area until these riots happened. And when these riots happened, it decimated this community. And from that, this community have had the influx of drugs, gangs, all kind of things have been going on, and it's at an all-time high. The murder rate is over in that area is terrible. I've worked there for 3 years, worked with the teens and the gangs. And so I have a deep heart. I was born in that area on 79th and St. Clair. It's maybe a mile away, actually a rival gang area to this area. And so I have a deep passion for the city of Cleveland. I am called Big Cleve for a reason, because I am tremendously big and I'm from Cleveland. And so, you know, when I was gang banging, and I used to be a gang member, they gave me that name and it kind of stuck. So as God has dealt with me and changed me, he sent me back to Cleveland. I did not want to come back to Cleveland. I'm going to say it again. I had no thoughts of coming back to Cleveland. I was at Marshall University playing basketball and graduated in 2001, and the Lord put Cleveland so into my heart. I was doing ministry in West Virginia, and it was an incredible ministry, and I was cool with that. And in my culture, and especially the church I was in, we wore ties, and when you become a preacher, you kind of became a superstar. And the Lord, like, radically changed my whole mindset of that. And as I began to study scripture, I started seeing things a little bit different. And so the Lord started dealing with me and sent me back to Cleveland, came in here and started really ministering and marrying my beautiful wife, who was my best friend and all this stuff. We ended up having children and all this stuff. And I'm like, well, you know, I was trying for the Cavaliers. I did try for the Cavaliers, tried out for the Bobcats. I was going to make millions of dollars. Balling. Pimping. You dig it? No, you don't dig it. And so I was going to do all that stuff. I had all that stuff in mind. And that was my thing. I was going to do it. And the Lord just started showing me and putting the heart of Cleveland on me. And then I got a job in the hood. My wife was like, no. And I was like, yes. And she was like, no. And I was like, yes. And I started working in the hood. And I started being in the hood. And all the homies started looking up to Big Cleve. And all of a sudden, this revolution started to happen. And so God started connecting me. I ended up leaving the established church I was in, because my heart was for the city, my heart was for the people, and their heart was for church. And so this conflict happened in me. And I began to be in the neighborhoods, and I began to work in the neighborhoods, and I began to deal with these gang members, and I started seeing these gang members for what they really were, hurt people. I started talking to crackheads and crack addicts, and I found out they just hurt people. And I started talking to mothers who had no husbands and who had all these children, and I found out they were hurt people. And they were looking for something. They were looking for some reality of a Jesus that was real, as opposed to this thing that we call church that they had to come to, and they had to come to and look a certain way. And as I talked to them, and as we begin to dialogue, these young people, these people in the hip-hop culture started looking towards people who were just like them, fallen. Rappers, people on TV who portrayed a body of Jesus, said they loved God, but lived a lifestyle that was totally different. So the Lord began to do this revolution in me and said, Cleve, you need to be that thing that God has called in the scriptures. You need to be like Jesus. Jesus tells this parable I like to talk about. In this parable, he talks about this wounded man on the side of the road. Anybody know about that parable? Y'all just nod. I'm used to the church that be like, amen, yeah. Y'all... Yes, Cleve, we do. But the parable, in this parable, there's this dude who's on the side of the road. And this is how I'm going to talk to my people in the hood. That's how we talk. It's the dialect. It's the vernacular we use. Oh, in the parable, the homie is laying on the side of the road. He's bleeding. It's like he got jumped. He was at a bar or something. They beat him up as they watched the Cavaliers game. And so they put him on the side of the road. And as this priest is walking up the side of the road, and he sees this dude. And he crosses the street. Now, listen, in my neighborhood, in my hood, when I was growing up, anytime we seen dogs or a group of dudes, we would walk across the street if you ain't want no trouble. And this priest saw this broke down dude bleeding, and he walked across the street. Didn't want to have nothing to do with that. And then this Levite came walking down the street. And this Levite, this dude who's a priest, this dude went to school for God and learned all this, got his degrees and everything, wore the big suits and nice stuff, and he saw this cat beat up. You know what he did? He walked across the street. But then this Samaritan guy, half-breed, mixed cultures, no education, nothing. He sees this guy beat up, toe up, and he takes care of him. Helps him up, tends to his wounds, takes him to an inn, and pays for the guy's stay. And said, look, if I come back through here, man, I'm going to take care of him. It's on my tab. And Jesus is talking about these Pharisees, these hypocrites, these people who say they're for God but don't really live for God, who would see somebody hurt and walk across the street. And so I asked the question today to you people at Gateway, and I know some people at Gateway. Mickey, that's my dog. Dylan is my dog. Alex is my dog. He might not look like my dog, but that's my dog, you know. Kyle is my dog. I don't see him, but will you walk away? Will you go across the street and not help what's going on in Huff? See, there is no church that would look like Revolution. Revolution would be hip hop. We won't be wearing suits. This is what I'm wearing, my hat. All this. I've grown up in church where if you came into church with a hat on, a sniper would hit you from the roof. Oh, and they'd carry you out, you know, and you'll come in with a suit all of a sudden. But the reality, if you came in jeans, they would automatically thought you were an unbeliever. I went back to my old church one time, and they came to me because I had all this on. And it says, would you like to receive Jesus as your Lord? I said, it's me. Get out. Do you understand what I'm saying? And that kind of thing in my culture, in my generation, has pushed away young people and young adults away from Jesus. And we're going to hopefully, by the grace of God, remedy that. We want to do three things. We want to love, we want to be in community, and we want to radically serve. We want to intensely love. We want to be intentional about being community, and we want to radically serve. We want to serve our heads off. We don't want to just take. We want to give. We want to give. We want to serve. We want to be so integrated in our neighborhood that every time you see somebody, you'll see us. You see a dope boy, you'll see me. You see a gang member, you'll see somebody from Revolution. It'd be so integrated that the police had to figure out, hold on, Revolution or gang member? Oh, you good. Okay, you know what I'm saying? It's so integrated that eventually become a part of the very fabric of that community. Because, listen, no more church as usual. That day is over with. No, I love this atmosphere. It's kind of make me, my son went to sleep. Just all these quiet tones and, you know, Alex sitting in a chair. I was like, praise him. That's right, Alex. You know? So I just, if you guys, September 2010, I can get in depth. I can get fiery. I'm really one of those people who really get intense with my deliveries because it means that much to me. I just hope that you guys can, we need all kind of help. We need prayer. We don't need just money. And Pastor Alex will tell you, I have a thing against people who use the church for pimping, for money. I have a lot of pastors in our neighborhood who got Cadillacs, live in the suburbs, balling. And the people are poor and broke. And that is not I do not play that. I'm from that neighborhood, and I gave up a lot of money. I asked the pastor in Atlanta, and they offered me a lot of money, and I told them my heart is in Cleveland. So if you want to know about what's really going on and what we really want to do, please come and talk to me. I would love to chop it up, as we say, talk. Chop it up and let you know about Revolution and the things you can help us. We need prayer. We need administrative work. We need people who are good with business. We need people who are good with just some administrative things. People want to serve. Anybody who got ideas, want to just bring out the hip-hop, all that. Anything you think you can contribute to make a Revolution what it really is, then we would love for you to join us in that. We good? Thank you.
Yeah. Help me up. Yeah, I don't know what their deal is today, man. They're like quiet. The Cavs loss was devastating, evidently.
Bad coaching.
Uh-oh, look out. He's big enough to say that. You were thinking it. All right. Thank you, dude.
Bad coaching.
We appreciate it. So here's the deal. As we begin to partner with Cleve and what he's doing, you know, it is part of laying down our lives. I was talking with a guy this last week, and you can be praying about this. There are some business leaders we're starting to make a connection with to try to leverage them and talk with them about investing in Nexus and kind of what's going on there. And one of the guys looked at me and he goes, "Dude," he goes, "you need to, you know, man, you know, I just like what you're doing, and you know, you need to grow your church to 350 and then da 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 da." And I was sitting there thinking, you missed it. You missed it. And Shannon was in on that meeting, so he can tell you. He called me later on, and Shannon said it right, because I was like, how do I talk with this guy the next time we meet, because we're going to have another meeting? And Shannon said, we don't measure the way they measure success. And he was like, we measure it in how many people we can impact, like, outside. Their measurement is how many people can you seat inside. And I was like, that's it. There's a difference. Because when you go to do church planting, you're not going to grow to 1,200, 1,500 and everything else. Guess why? You're sending people out. You're pushing out. You're saying no to some things inside to say yes to some things outside. So when we talked about 1 John chapter 3, part of that with Gateway is learning how to lay down our lives, that maybe some things we would like to do for Gateway doesn't happen, so that the kingdom can be expanded. And I'm okay with that. It's a tough pill to swallow at times. But I will tell you this, as it relates to Nexus and kind of what we're trying to do there, a huge portion of those dollars that we're looking at with the profit, what we're trying to do with those dollars is leverage that so that we can invest in these church planters, so that they're not thinking all the time about, because let's face it, do you think that he's actually going to be able to be, quote, self-sustaining in Huff? No. No. That's going to be incredibly, incredibly difficult. You know why I'm such a huge believer in Nexus right now? It's because of guys like Cleve. And the reason why I'm willing to go to the mat for it is not for Gateway. It's because I believe that God has something like that in mind, so that we're not all the time calling all these churches everywhere else, that we're just going, here's our church planner, boom. You don't have to worry about the dollars. Let's just go get it done. And that's why. Because Nexus is a way for us to lay down our life and say, here. Can you imagine if a guy like Big Cleve needed a job? We've got one for him. Can you imagine him out front going, you better order a latte? You know, no, I'm kidding. That'd be a terrible business model. You know, but can you imagine a guy like that that's like, hey, I need to make some ends meet, and he can work at a place like Nexus, and Nexus knows what he's doing and can let him off when he needs to go do his stuff, and then once it's time to plant his church, then he can go do that? It's powerful. Absolutely powerful. And what you're beginning to see, and I hope that you can show up at this Neo worship, is the body of Christ coming together. And it's not about denominations or race or whether I like your style of worship or my style of worship. Does not matter. Once we're done with Pastor Dan, this is going to be our next thing. I don't know what it'll look like and what it'll be like. You need to know. And I hope that you understand this, and I hope that you embrace this. What Gateway Church does is we give 10% of every dollar given here to missions. We've done that since day one. 2% of it goes to church planting. It's not a whole lot. It really isn't. But over the last 2 years, because of your faithful giving, we were able to give Pastor Dan $4,000. Boom. Now, I'm going to tell you, there were some churches around, established churches, that were like, how did you do that? Well, you establish this, and you go from that, and then when you add all these people's money together, this is what you get. It was powerful. Now, is that going to launch a church? No. But $4,000 is going to pay somebody a month's salary. It's going to put food on the table. It's going to do something. What I would encourage all of us to understand is this. We've got to get behind guys like this. And we've got to help them with everything we've got. And he's exactly right with bringing up that parable. And 1 John is exactly right, and it's right on point. When someone has a need, and I want you to know this, and Cleve will tell you this is the truth. Okay, now I knew he could whip me, all right? But I was going to take out his kneecap. You know what I'm saying? I was, you know, I knew what I was going to do. So he's going to be limping the rest of his life. But Cleve will tell you that I asked him this. I looked at him in front of four or five guys because I was checking him out, okay? And I said, hey, Cleve, I said, this is what I want to know. What kind of car are you going to drive in 4 or 5 years? Because I know how it rolls over there. And he looked at me and he goes, dude, I know what you're saying. And the same statement that he gave you all this morning is what he gave me. That's the reason why I'm doing this, because I've seen a lot of it. It doesn't mean everybody's doing that. But I looked at him and I said, you know what the African-American pastor's problem is? Pimping out his ride. I said, you know what the white pastor's problem is? He wants to be a CEO. And he looked at me and he said, that's right. That's right. I was like, okay, I can work with you. Because I knew. You know how I knew that? Because a bunch of my African-American friends have told me that's what repulses them. Wasn't just my look at it. It was what my friends were telling me. I was like, okay. I knew then his heart's right. He didn't take a vow of poverty, okay? We're not sending out church planters to starve, all right? We're not doing that. We're not doing that. But at the same time, we're not planting churches just so a guy can build a kingdom. So you can know when these guys come through all these processes, they've been asked all the tough questions. They've been through some rigorous assessments. And we need to figure out how we can help him. In the meantime, there's going to be some things that he kind of needs, and we'll kind of help him out with that as best we can, but we need to help Pastor Dan and their launch team as they continue on. The bottom line is, the way we treat humanity is ultimately the way we're going to treat God. We can either give him the leftovers, give Cleve the leftovers, give other people around us the leftovers, and you know what you're doing? You're giving God leftovers. And I don't think that's where the heart of this church is. I don't think we're a leftover church, or else you wouldn't come to a place like this and worship in an environment like this in downtown. I think you want to impact the city. And this is how we make our way forward from here. Let's everyone bow for prayer. Father, I thank you. That we can be a part of a church like Gateway that's just not going to settle for the status quo. Lord, we may fail terribly, but let us fail glorifying you. Father, help us not to be envious in our own personal lives as well as corporately. Lord, help us to forgive one another. Help us to love one another. Father, develop within us a deep love for the people that Cleve has in his community and the people that he's trying to reach. Lord, we may not understand that culture. That doesn't matter. You do. And you've sent someone to go back into that culture. And so, Lord, help us help him. Father, for Pastor Dan, he lives in that area. Help us help him. We may not understand how those people live and work and what they do and their mindset, but Father, help us help the people that know how to reach them. And so, Father, for Nexus, we've been working on this for about a year and a half, and I know there's times that all of us have grown weary, including myself, just grown weary of even hearing the name brought up. But Father, I have a deep conviction that I believe is from you, that there are some dreams that just must come true. And so, Father, help us leverage those dollars to help impact this city. That Nexus would be this incredible place where church planters have a job and can help their families in the process of starting their church. And at the same time, as they leave to go out and not stay within, Father, that we can bless them financially, that we can bless them with people, that we can bless them with prayer. And ultimately, Lord, that we can bless them with your love as we lay down our lives for the people in West Park, in Kams, in the Huff area, and wherever you call us next. Let's pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.